Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, reading through these readings for this week, I realized there's something going on behind the scenes. Something that we know is there throughout the entire Bible, but for some reason, we don't talk about it that much. We may allude to it. We may mention it in a passing sermon or Bible study. But for the most part, we don't give this enough attention in the church. I'm talking about war, a specific type of war. We call it spiritual warfare, the constant battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And believe it or not, the readings we have today, especially our Old Testament and our gospel lesson, is about this war. We actually see the war begin within the Old Testament reading. It takes place right after Satan strikes the first blow, when he makes the woman and tempts her to eat, and the man who is standing right there eats with her. God comes, and we know what happens. He tries to find out why they did such a thing, and they blame each other. They blame the serpent, Satan, and God makes his declaration of war. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And with this declaration of war, the stage has been set for the entire biblical story, up until, well, right here and right now, at looks like to be 9:46 in 2018. We can see it throughout the entire Old Testament story. Israel, God's people, following him, his leaders of the people of Israel, leading them in goodness and in mercy until something happens. Distrust between God's people and God starts so that we see one of the biggest ones where Israel builds a golden calf, and half of them or more die because of it. And even the leaders of God's people aren't safe. David, the king, falls into sin many times. His people are ostracized and actually have to go into exile because they forgot their love of God. And now we fast forward to today's gospel reading. This is probably one of the most interesting passages in Mark that I've read and meditated on, because you actually have two attacks from Satan against Jesus here in the reading. We have the first attack and kind of is alluded to, and we'll come back to it. The second attack is much more sinister. You see, Jesus at this time is just starting his ministry. Right before this, he just proclaimed his 12 apostles, those who would one day found the church. He has been performing miracles in the presence of many people. He has driven out demons. Healed the crippled man on the Sabbath, no less. And so, the scribes and teachers of the law come from Jerusalem. Now, we have to remember, these are very important people. They know the Word of God. They are not the religious figureheads of the entire Jewish people, more respected than any other figurehead in the Jewish faith, and for the Jewish community. They have come with knowledge, with power, and with respect to a little hobunk town where Jesus is, making that long journey from Jerusalem only to say, with authority, that you, Jesus, are driving out demons by the power of Satan himself. Can you imagine that? These are the most respected people in the entire Jewish community, going to a Jewish community and saying to an upstart man from a backwater community, you are wrong. Once again, we take for granted, but in all cases, yeah, it kind of looks like that for the people. Who would you go for if you were them? The most venerated, the most respectable men of your society? or a man who looks like he's been on the road too much, who has a scraggly beard and long hair. He comes from Nazareth, of all places. And this is Satan's attack. He takes something that is to be respected and uses it against Jesus to drive a wedge of doubt into the hearts of those gathered around him. The first attack of this lesson has been done. And naturally, a counterattack happens. Jesus looks to the scribes and talks to them in parables. And actually, he uses logic to defeat them. How can Satan drive out Satan? A house divided in itself cannot stand, because if it is divided, it falls. And if Satan is divided against himself, then his time is at an end. And then he gives them this message. He has a counterattack, but then Christ makes his attack. All sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, before I go any further, I must address this. When I was a young man, I was sitting, I remember very clearly, in the balcony of my church at home in Michigan. And I was sitting there, and the pastor was actually preaching on this text. Unfortunately, I can't remember everything he said, but I do remember when this verse came up. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is guilty of an eternal sin. I was so scared when I heard those words. When we hear the words eternal sin, never to be forgiven, we kind of get a little scared. I remember sitting up there and just in worrying as a high school student, oh my gosh, have I committed this sin? Am I guilty of something unforgivable? If I was feeling guilty about it, it probably means I didn't do it. That's what my parents said anyway. They had to deal with a lot when I was a kid. I overthought things way too much. But there is that question. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? For once again, we have to remember this is a battle going on right now. Jesus said these words to the scribes, to the crowds gathered together, and yes, even to Satan himself, that this was unforgivable. We even know why he said it. He said it because the scribes said he has an unclean spirit. The reason why this is because they were putting everything that Christ has done, and indeed will do, and attributing it to evil, to Satan. They did not believe that he was sent from God. They did not believe in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the one who works in the hearts of all faith, the one that you and I both have within us, who drives us to do God's will, who speaks to us, to God, in words too deep for groaning, who intercedes for us. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful prize that God has given to us, to all who believe in him. And the scribes want to ascribe that Spirit of God to evil. For God to be evil. They did not believe that he was sent by God, but by the devil. And that is unforgivable. For the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is unbelief in Christ. And what exactly Satan was trying to do. He was trying to destroy the faith that the Holy Spirit was creating in the hearts of the crowd. This is unforgivable. For unbelief is truly an unforgivable sin. For if you do not believe in Christ, and by all the goodness that he has done, and do not believe he offers you forgiveness of sins, then that's that. And that is what Satan was trying to do. And then comes something even more heartbreaking. See, Satan is crafty, sneaky, and evil beyond all measure. Yes, he was using the rulers, the most respected men of the country, to make people not believe in Christ. But then he gets even something worse. In between these two sections, we have almost a preamble. Jesus is performing these wonderful signs, and his family thinks he's crazy. His mother and his brothers, his entire family, think he's out of his mind. They actually want to go, and the Bible uses very specific terminology to seize him, to go out and forcibly take him away. Can you imagine that pain? These are the people who raised him, his mother who loves him, his brothers and sisters who, let's admit, they probably didn't get along all the time. I mean, you have Jesus as a brother or sister. That must have been hard to live with. You're going to get away with anything. But there's love. There's a family. There's something there that's precious. And Satan is using it for his own gain. Because this is the terrible truth of this text. That even his mother and brothers were straddling that line of unbelief and were being used by Satan to cause unbelief in the hearts of the hearers. We see this in the text happening to God himself. And it's hard because it happens all over the world even today and even in our own lives. Satan uses every single tool imaginable to drive your faith away. He will use your own doubts, your own sin, and guilt you into saying God will never forgive you. How could he? Look at you. He will use your families to make it seem like maybe you don't need to go to church so often. How come you just can't spend some more time with us? Is God really more important than your husband? Your wife? Is Jesus even more important than your children, really? He will use everything to drive a wedge between you and God. He did this in the beginning when he put enmity between man and God. He continues to this day trying to bring you to despair, to do anything to cause this unforgivable sin to go toward unbelief. And it can be hard. When going through even in school, in high school, I would wear Christian t-shirts. And I would be proudly saying I am a Christian. I get some ridicule for that. Really? And I actually was asked the question, who is more important to you, Matt? It was when I was in marching band, and we all were sitting down one day, and an older man, a senior in high school, said to me, Matthew, if Jesus, is Jesus more important to you, do you love him more than your own family, so much so that if the person was coming to your house, had a gun to your family's head, and say, if you say Jesus is more important than your mother, I will kill her, would you still say that Jesus, you love Jesus more? But Christ is all in all. There are times when even we falter. But Jesus is there, helping us. It saddened me greatly to say those things, but it is the truth. For Christ came into this world, and he gave us this message. When his family came to seize him, to take him away, and the people were standing outside saying, "Look, there are your mother and your brothers and your sisters." Jesus looked to the people around him, and he asked, "Who are my brother and mother and sisters?" And he looked around. "These are my mother, my brother, and my sister." Satan would use anything to drive us away, even our families. And so God had a counterattack. He gave us each other, the church. We are all one family in Christ. Once again, we say that often. What it truly means, however, is something so precious. Each of us has a gift of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together as one family in Christ. We all have come so far from every walk of life, but all united in Christ, all united in this Spirit of truth. It's amazing. Because we all have the faith that cannot be shaken. For Satan can come with all of his accusations. He can come with all of his threats. He can come with every single tool of this world against us. And we have the promises of Christ. Once again, explained so perfectly here in today's text. For all the times that Satan will come and he will say to you, "Can God truly forgive you of these sins?" We have Christ's words. "All blasphemies will be forgiven, for all of mankind's sins will and are forgiven." And when we think that everyone will abandon us because of our faith, you are alone. The world will look at you and they will despise you. Isn't that too hard? No, we are not alone. For even Christ, who was abandoned by his own family, looked out in the crowd, saw the Holy Spirit working faith in those people, saw the church, saw you here today, and he said, "These are my brothers and my sisters. This is the family of Christ, and you will never be alone." We know how the war ends. Jesus said he will bind, you cannot rob the strong man of his house unless you bind him. And bound Satan he did. By dying on the cross and by rising from the dead, the power of Satan was destroyed. He's still there lurking, as Peter said, like a lion looking for someone to devour. But we know how the story ends. We know how this war will end. Christ will come again and destroy Satan. He has no power over God's children. Instead, there is hope and life in Christ. It can be difficult to see that sometimes. It can be even hard. But I leave you with this, the words of St. Paul to the church in Corinth, who definitely knew its hard times, who experienced Satan trying to get them to fall into that unforgivable sin of unbelief. This is Paul's words of encouragement. Truer words were never spoken. And these are the words for us today. "Since we have the same faith, the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen.